Open your Bibles to the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. It's in the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 Samuel. And let's turn there and read together. And then we'll turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Keep your Bibles open tonight for just a few minutes as we look about obedience, which is the biblical key to happiness. Obedience is the biblical key to happiness. Repeat after me. Obedience. Hello, y'all get it back. I'm slow with speech. Obedience is the biblical key to happiness. What is the biblical key to happiness? Obedience to what? Biblical key to what? Biblical what? Okay. Everybody got the title of the message tonight? I hope when you go to bed tonight, it'll sort of haunt you. Let's stand together. Alan, I appreciate you standing in advance. You was ready to go, buddy. Let's stand together. He knew that was next on the agenda, so he got up ahead of time. He's wore out from standing. He's already sat back down. I was reading again through the book of 1 Samuel, or several chapters, top of my Bible, verse 15, in chapter 15. It says, and Saul said, then it comes on down as you read it. And Saul said unto Samuel, and then verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as the sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity, as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the Lord, the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And then the Bible says, and Saul said, verse 26, and Samuel said, verse 28, and Samuel said, 32, and Samuel said Samuel, verse 33, and Samuel said. And you go through that dialogue back and forth, the conversation, and the whole key of the point is this. Saul missed the biblical key of obedience, of happiness, because he failed to obey God. He did something and disobeyed God's command in dealing with the enemy and kept some of the spoils and kept some of the finest of the animals and was violating what God was told to do by Samuel. And that was to go and kill all the Amalekites. But here he is. The Bible says it's obey is better than sacrifice. As Samuel said, verse 22, and Samuel said, the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices. Read it again. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Father, bless the word of God tonight. Thank you for the truth. Help us not only to read it, help us to learn to obey it. Help us to love you, to obey thy commandments. Father, we miss out on many blessings of the Lord because of our failure to follow the instructions in the manual. It's not a relationship that is bad. It's a wonderful relationship to have a relationship with you. It's not trying to just keep a bunch of rules to be happy. Lord, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So, Father, may you help us tonight to be obedient to the truth of God and that God's will can be accomplished in our life. In Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. And now turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. We'll read some more scriptures, even though you may be seated. That's fine, because maybe it'll be a lengthy passage. I'm heading somewhere through this Bible study to the most important thing in the whole world as relates to spiritual life, in my humble opinion. And I want to be sure that I can catch it and be sure I got an understanding. Miss Phillips, you can be seated if you want to. Go ahead and be seated. You don't have to stand up. Well, you can if you want to now. You get tired of standing. I do. Sometimes I got to sit down at him so I understand it even more and more. But thank you for reverence for the Word of God. Chapter 6 is the middle part of the Sermon on the Mountain. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what is called the Sermon on the Mountain. The first several verses are the Beatitudes, blessed are they. Jesus lists those. The Master Teacher is teaching. Jesus not only taught, but he preached. He was a preacher and a teacher. Somebody said, when you're preaching, you're standing up. When you're teaching, you're sitting down. Maybe some truth to that. I'm not sure altogether. But I'm sure there's times we sit down and just teach some lessons one-on-one to somebody. But Jesus was a master teacher. He's called Rabbi. Nicodemus came to him and called him Rabbi, master teacher. Thou art a teacher come from God. He was a master teacher. He knew how to take the complexities of life, the confusions of life, the chaos of life, and to make it calm if a person will do what they're supposed to do in scriptures that are holy and right and inspired from the mouth of God. The problem with us is we want to fix it. We want to try to make it ourselves. We want to try to make a big thing out of it more than what God intended for it to be. It may be a big thing, but don't have to overcome us. Don't have to destroy us. And there's a lot of confusion today in the world. What's wrong in paradise? What's wrong in America? I watched the news for just a little bit today, and I know that some watch news more than others. Some may listen on the radio. Some may read it in the newspaper or magazine. But we say this often. We are in a mess. Amen. Unless God intervenes through our legislatures and through our leaders or somebody to get a hold of the voice of God that has an impact upon America, we're heading for a doom. I've often wondered where she'll be in the end of time. But we've got what we used to call a third world country just about ready to take over America. It looks like they're marching in the streets, and hopefully that'll stop. I know it's always been bad, and it just seems to get worse and worse. And the Bible says, it shall wax worse and worse. Now, I know it's not proper English, but I like what those folks say. It's getting worse than it's ever been before. It's getting worse and worse. And the Bible says, iniquity or sin shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold. So it not only affects those out here who are non-believers, but it affects believers that they too sometimes get overwhelmed with the conditions. What am I going to do? How am I going to make it? How am I going to survive? What's going to happen when the bombs drop in the street? What's going to happen when it comes down our St. Joe Street or Martin Luther King Boulevard out here? What are we going to do then when it comes down our road, Mayberry Lane, where I live? What's going to happen when something violent happens? You say it's not going to happen to us. That's what a lot of folks have said over the years. It got conquered by another nation. And they set out to destroy and ruin and wreck and block the very cause of God and the cause of Christ. I appreciate those in high places who mentioned prayer, the Word of God, how we need to have that at the forefront and return to the Word of God in simplicity. I'm not sure if that will ever happen altogether, but if it happened in some degree, it'd be great. For obedience is the key to happiness. Happiness comes by a direct obedience to the Lord's commands. And he said that. I didn't say it. It's already said from the Holy Scriptures. And we need to realize that trust and obey. Say that with me. Ready? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Would you say amen?
Amen.
Would you say amen? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Would you say amen?
Amen.
It's always the loudest mouse over here that come across the most. Amen. And I'm grateful that it's true. My problem is sometimes like Saul, like the sin of rebellion, we're full of idolatry. We're full of ourselves. We're full of our own ways. And man becomes his own God. And that's what humanism is. Humanism is a religion that's recognized by the Supreme Court of the United States of America. It is a religion. So humanism is somebody who worships their own self or they worship God. Atheism is a religion. Shintoism is religion. Buddhism is religion. And we talk about religion, and I talked about revival, the old-time religion. I say that to put the emphasis where the emphasis ought to be. The old-time religion is more than just a religion. It is the old-time religion. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, 2, and 3. The creator and the maker of everything, all that is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God, and all things that were made by him. And nothing was made that was not made by him. And Jesus became flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory of the Father. And so it goes all the way back to Genesis. The old-time religion is a relationship with the creator and the sustainer and the redeemer of our life. It is having a relationship with God? Have you talked to him today? Have I talked to him today? We talk about that often, but I'm thinking we're missing something terribly in our lives because we think we can handle it by ourselves. When we go out without talking to God, we become dependent or independent Baptists. That's what we are, I guess, technically. But God don't want us to be independent Baptists. He wants us to be dependent Baptists. Amen. That's what happened to Eve and Adam in the garden. They failed to obey God and stay close to him and be dependent on him. God wanted somebody to do it because they wanted to live for him, not because they had to. And when folks refuse to do what God said to do, they're getting farther and farther away from God. And before long, it's stretched to a place where they're miserable, they're unhappy, they don't enjoy life. Now, I only have one life to live, to soon be passed. I hope and pray that I can finish well. I think most of you feel the same way. I always like to be around people who can be encouraging, and we all can encourage each other. And the reason why the church is important is that we can do that. We all got, we all got trouble. We all got problems. Anybody here don't have them? Just raise your hand if you don't have any trouble. Anybody? We'll certainly send somebody over to you to give you some of ours so you can enjoy life. Pressure. And we come to grips sometime with the Sermon on the Mountain. He's dealing with everyday living. So I'm going to start in chapter 6 and just read some verses and emphasize the word when as we go through. When I went through the Bible this week and studying again, I went through and put a 1 over the first when, a 2 over the next when. When I came to when in the Sermon on the Mountain in chapter 6, which is the middle part of it, and all of it's important, it's a sermon Jesus taught his disciples. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, based on what he just said, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. The Pharisees had developed many rules and laws. I think it was 633 or 600 and some odd number of rules that they're supposed to obey. And the Pharisees pride themselves on being very religious. So when they were going to give alms, give food or help to the poor, they would sound a trumpet. So everybody would know they were going down, then they would sort of stand back and say, yes. And what they're saying, yes, it was I who gave alms to the poor. God said that's not the way to do it. See, therefore, when thou doest thy alms, do not sound a trumpet. So if you go feed some family tomorrow, you don't have to get up and tell everybody in the church you fed the family. Now, there's nothing wrong with testifying, but you can just leave that with God to do the testifying for you, and you just thank and rejoice that you helped somebody. Because if you're looking for credit, who does the credit belong to? It belongs to God, not you, not me. So everything that we do. So if you feed somebody along the way, that's wonderful, and you'll have your reward in heaven. But you don't do it to get rewarded here. You do it because you're trusting and obeying God. God laid it on your heart, or somebody shared a burden with you, and you were the instrument to fulfill that burden. And when we were younger, we was raised fairly poor. We didn't know we was poor until we got grown. But we was raised sort of poor. And there was a time, I've used the illustration before, and my dad being a preacher, and there was, I guess, four, maybe three or four of us living at that time, been born. But anyhow, we ran out of food at the house. And I think they had like a jar of blackberries or some blackberry jelly or something in the cupboard. Things were slim and trim. And there was a vehicle pulled up out in the yard and come to the door. And my dad opened the door and said, can I help you? I said, is your name George Pauley? He said, yes, it is. He said, we have something for you. So they began to unload a truck full of groceries. Just filled the whole table and the floor with groceries. And my dad said, you must have the wrong person. Is your name George Eldon, Pauley? He said, yeah, George Eldon. He said, these are yours. Well, who do I thank? All I can say to you, sir, you thank God and go and enjoy it. Never knew who brought the food. God did. And God blessed somebody for doing that. And he especially blessed the hungry kids to go get no food unless something happens pretty quickly. He said, how sad for y'all to run out of food. God has a way of testing your faith sometimes. It don't always go rosy for you. Sometimes you go through the valley. Sometimes you go through the hard times. How many of you was raised poor? I mean, you was raised poor. Raise your hand. Yeah. So we all sort of identify. And we're the richest people in the world now. You can't lose with what we got if you're saved. You're the richest person in the world. Because if you have Jesus, that's a great treasure. And it's worth more than we can imagine and ever try to ascertain how much it's worth. You may not ever always have materialistic goods all the time. And if you're a millionaire, thank God for it. You don't equate why God blesses one more than others or how this works out in the scheme of things in life, but it does. And God has a way of dealing with folks' life. And thank God for that. So back to chapter 6. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Don't pat yourself on the back. Boy, I sure did a good deed today. The Lord will take your hand and slap your head off. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand did. Just do it. I carried a little slogan somebody gave me years ago, a little round piece of wood, and said, do it. D-O-I-T. About drove me crazy. Every time I reach in my pocket, things I needed to do, he'd say, do it, do it, do it, do it. And I wrestled with when to do it and how to do it. I may still have it somewhere. I probably took it and hid it in a drawer so it wouldn't bug me to death. But I don't need to brag about it. It's so easy to be full of pride, so easy to let other folks know what you've done. You start out with a relationship with the Lord Jesus in the morning, and you say something, Lord, lead me on the path that you would go. If you were here today, show me where to go. I remember listening to a preacher. He would always go the same way to church. Every morning he'd go the same way, unless he prayed. And he'd pray, Lord, do you want me to go this way? He always stopped at a pantry and got a cup of coffee. He said, I'm going to take another route today. If that's what you want me to do. It came to mind, Lord, so I'm just going to obey you. He took another route and stopped somewhere else for coffee and ran into some folks he had to minister to that God helped him tremendously. He wouldn't have met those folks had he not gotten on another path. He was being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. You know, if you're praying, Lord, lead me today, and all of a sudden something jumps up or something comes to your mind, it may be, if you're walking with God, God talking to you. God lays somebody on your heart. I told the preacher at China Grove Monday night, I listened to him preach, a preacher from South Africa. He talked about the burden they had for South Africa. Poor, poverty, a lot of immorality, idolatry, all kinds of stuff, just a mess. He says, I'm just wanting to catch the burden. When I went out, I said to him, boy, pray for me that I'll catch the burden. That was a great message. Just catch the burden. I even wrote it in my notes, catch the burden. See, the reason why God allows things to happen in our life, puts in certain circumstances, situation, he wants us to catch the burden so we can help others through life. God's helping you, and I think it's illustrated well, sort of like this. It's called the silent prayer. Watch this. Let me get McCain. There's nothing worse than a fat preacher falling. Unless it's a skinny preacher, okay. Here's God. Thank you so much. You get it from God. You give it to somebody else. You bless that. You get that in God's blessing time, how God leads you, and you bless. And then you turn around. And you take it to somebody else. For we're not to be reservoirs, we're supposed to be conduits. Conduit is, Lord, make me a blessing, make me a channel of blessing. Let your spirit flow through me. If it's always going in, it'll become the Dead Sea. And most of you know, if you've been around the Dead Sea or read about the Dead Sea, there's nothing lives in the Dead Sea. It's completely dead. It has a lot of minerals, a lot of riches, but there's no life in the Dead Sea. It's when the tributaries run their water that way, after a while, it becomes no life, no fish in the Dead Sea. Are you going to be a Sea of Galilee, or are you going to be a Dead Sea, the Red Sea, Dead Sea? The Dead Sea that has no life in it. God wants us to have the conduit attitude to be a blessing. Make me a blessing. And I believe most of you in this room have that attitude, that you want to be a blessing. And many of you have been a blessing to others, and many of you have been a blessing to me. I mentioned the letter a while ago because it caught my attention. They come from a church that has another mentality, praying for others. I don't know you, brother, but God does. We're in the same family. It's good to have somebody praying for you in some of the states, some of the country. And thank God for people who pray for us regularly around the world. And thank God for folks who pray for you. Pray for you. And we want to pray for each. Pray for each. Excuse me. Verse 5. And when thou prayest. And when thou what?
Pray.
Now he talks about giving alms. Then he talks about when thou prayest. Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Boy, who wants to be one of them hypocrites? Somebody who wears a false face. Somebody who's a pretender. Don't be as the Pharisee or the hypocrite, as they are, for they love to pray. Wow. They love to hear themselves pray. They're self-righteous. Standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It's not going to be very good, because they're doing it for the wrong motive. But thou, here it is again, when thou prayest. You see the times of the word that he mentions, so simple. There's nothing complicated in this chapter. It's deep and profound, but deep truths run on simple rails. They're very simple. He doesn't make it complicated. Obedience is the key to what? You got an A. Everybody else flunked the course. Obedience is the key to what?
Happiness.
Trust and obey. No other way to be happy. Boy, I like to be happy. Happy comes because you are obeying God. Yes, it is some things you do. But as you obey God, you lead toward happiness more and more in your life. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So you've got, when you do alms, when thou doest thine alms, don't be hypocritical. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Just be a blessing through life. Day by day, just cross the path of people you may be able to be a blessing to them. And when thou prayest, it doesn't say if you pray, it says when you pray. Praying is the breath of the Christian life. Bread is the very substance of life. It's the very thing that helps us to survive. Bread and water go hand in hand together. Man shall not live by bread alone, however, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And when thou prayest, you're breathing spiritually to God, catching the breath of God, catching the word of God, catching. I'm not saying you got to make it loud and deep lung expansion of your lungs. But as you pray, just when thou prayest, don't do it for show. Just pray. P-R-A-Y spells pray. Not very complicated. Verse 6, but thou, when thou prayest, even in the closet I read a moment ago, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Could I ask you tonight, not for show of hands, do you have a secret time with God when you find that you push out the world for just a few moments? I'm not saying how long it ought to be. I'm not saying where it ought to be. I'm saying, is there a time as you get along with God? If the Lord Jesus had to get along with God in the garden, got alone. He went to the mountain another time to get alone with God. If he had to be alone with God, and he was the Son of God, don't you think we need to be alone with God?
Amen.
We're children of God. Ain't nobody here. Not trying to be impressed. And you can't impress God. You just as well get down in prayer closet and say, Lord, it's me again. I know I've been bothering you for all these years, but I sure need to talk to you. And talk to him as you would talk to somebody you know who has answers. And he does. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Verse 4, but when you pray, use not vain repetition. Be careful you don't have to repeat things over and over again to say them. It's sort of like the heathen do, chanting. Lord, hear me. Are you hearing? Beating drums. Trying to get attention. Wake up, God, wake up. You don't have to say things over and over again to God. We may do it in praying. You don't have to try to impress God with your repetition. Oh, thou great God, Jehovah God. You can say that, but you don't have to repeat it always through your prayer. Unless you just feel like you're worshiping Him. When you get stop praying, just spend some time worshiping God. But you don't have to repeat yourself over and over again with words as the heathen do. And if you study in religious rural religions, they do a lot of tom-tom, bomb-bomb, shouting, trying to wake up their God, trying to get His attention. We already got His attention because of the blood. He's going to give us access to come to the very throne of heaven. Amen. Anytime, any place, anywhere. I was listening to a brother the other night preaching and talked about South Africa. And then Brother Paul's daddy spoke in chapel today. And he talked about they came from every quarter to see the Lord. And he talked on every quarter. I never heard it before. That was good. Then he went through the Gospels, the people who came to Jesus seeking Him. The ones He come up on the road. I mean, the leper, the blind, etc. And wanted to be a blessing, be a help to people. And He said they come from every country, they come from every city around. One scripture says that they come from many cities to see Him. He didn't travel very far, maybe a couple hundred miles in total ministry up and down the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee. Most of His miracles were done at the Sea of Galilee. But here He is, people coming. They came from everywhere. He got so big, He had a crowd of, 5,000? And then another place were 4,000? And then, usually if there's 5,000 men, you figure there may be 5,000 women along tagging along. And maybe 5,000 kids. Could be 15,000. But whether it was 5,000 or 10,000, 15,000, that's a big crowd. And He was called upon by the Spirit in Himself as He saw they were hungry. They needed something to eat. And He was willing to feed them all with a little loaf and fishes of the little lad. But it was a good sermon, just talking about the kids that God used. Suffer little children, come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven, preacher said. So they come with various qualities, various ages. So from the youngest to the oldest, from the richest to the poorest, because there was rich people come to Jesus, seeking the rich young ruler come to Jesus. Nicodemus probably was very wealthy, but they came. The poor came to Jesus and all in between. So it doesn't matter. He loves everybody, cares about everybody. He wants you to come. Come. Come unto me. All you that labor heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and I will show rest and give rest to your soul. And He says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's not how loud you speak. It's not how long you speak. Nothing wrong with loud speaking. Nothing wrong with going a long time with much speaking. You may pray for a long time, but you're not heard just because of that. It's not the longevity of your prayer. It's the heart making touch with Him, making communication with God who dwells on the inside. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things, circle that word things, ye have need of before you ask Him. Well, if He knows what I need, why do I need to ask Him? Don't you think we just give up? What is the sense of asking Him, the Father, for it? He knows exactly what I need. Number one, He says, He told us to trust in me. Sometimes we won't receive, but we don't trust Him. Sort of like the woman, she got down in her living room. She pulled back the drapes. She looked up at the mountains outside her house. She said, Lord, you said if I have the faith of the grain of mustard seed, I can remove mountains. Dear Lord, I'm asking you right now in faith, believing to remove that mountain. She prayed, she agonized for a while, and she got up, looked out there and said, just as I thought, still there. And that's not real faith. And it's not talking about literal mountains. Even though He could move a mountain, and when He splits the eastern sky and comes down, He'll split the Mount of Olives right in two. Now, He can do anything He wants to do whenever He wants to do it. But he gave an illustration, because we have mountains that seem insurmountable. We've got things that just seemingly, there's no way I can ever have this accomplished. Then we've got to go from the I to the we. It's not saying, Lord, I got to have, I got to do. Lord, we got to do this. And again, you've heard the little story about the flea and the elephant going across the bridge. And they went across this big old bridge, and the bridge just shook. And the ant, or the flea, got the other side, and they got the other side, said to the elephant, we sure did shake that bridge, didn't we? Well, the flea was there. He was right with the elephant. The elephant did 99.99%, but the flea might have given one little bit, but he was helping do what he ought to do, trust in the Lord. He was doing his part for the cause. And may God help us all to remember those mountains and those valleys are there for a purpose. I do not know why God allows us to go through what we go through. And if you think a preacher hasn't questioned it, I have questioned it. And just like anybody else does, Lord, teach me. I got to learn what you want me to learn. You've got to show me what you want me to know. And help me to be able to learn what you're teaching me. My faith is not strong enough to trust you, but you may still not heal my body. You may never read several chapters a day on, what have I got? What's this thing? What's this thing? Esophagus. Yeah, thank you very much, doctor. Esophagus. And so I read some medical journals on esophagus because it just doesn't seem to get any better. It just seems to get sometimes worse. And then you read sometimes the ultimate, what could happen over here, and then you want to get back over here because you don't want to read over there, what it says over there. But as you read and study, it all comes back to trusting God. He knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Well, let me quickly read one more verse or two and then we'll be through. Verse 9. After this pray. Therefore pray. After this pray. And then the model prayer is given to us. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is what is called the model prayer for us to follow. Our Father. Now if she's in closets, you don't have to say our. You can say, Dear Heavenly Father, my Father, my Father. I come to you. And so everybody else could be praying the same prayer somewhere else. And we get together, we can say, Our Father. You can pray to the Father individually or collectively, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. It goes back to daily burdens, daily crosses. Come take up your cross daily. This is the day that the Lord has made. Daily is used many times in the New Testament of our faithfulness to the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What a verse. What a verse. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. That's pretty plain. Don't try to twist it. Just take it what it says. Moreover, when we fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto him, unto men as to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. There's a when you fast. What I was getting to a while ago, I'm going to talk more about it, the Lord willing. But thou, when thou fastest, verse 17, anoint thy head and wash thy feet. Just comb your hair. Take a bath. You don't have to act differently. I mean, just do what you normally do. But you're getting ready to fast. I think the missing thing in our lives, and I say ours, is we don't fast. Could I ask you a question? When's the last time you fasted? When's the last time I fasted? He said, when you fast, he said, when you pray, when you do alms, all those things are supposed to be done. It's not a matter of if you do them, when you do them. And if Jesus fasted and prayed, if John the Baptist fasted and prayed, and all the other issues in the Bible where folks fasted, and many accounts of fasting in the Old Testament, as well come to a command by the Lord Jesus, when thou fastest, don't fast like the hypocrites, but I want you to fast. And that means limiting yourself to whatever it is. Usually we associate with food, and very well could be mostly that way. Missing a meal, missing a whole meal. There are good friends that I know personally. Some of them fast 21 days come January. They fast every day, him and his wife. I haven't done that, so I'm not bragging on me, I'm bragging on him. And he wouldn't want me to brag on him tonight. But every year, 21 days, first 21 days of the month of New Year, he fasts. J. Harold Smith, who's been on radio for many, many years, wrote a book years ago, How to Fast for 40 Days and 40 Nights. What really gets me under conviction is Moses fasted twice on the mountain without food nor water. Somebody says you can't live without water for 7 days. Moses did it twice, 40 days, and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights without food and without water on the mountainside. When he came down, his face was aglow. They knew he'd been in the presence of somebody. And God's not a respecter of persons. I'm not telling you to go fast 40 days. The reason J. Harold Smith wrote the book, he was a doctor. Medically, he knew what would happen. He knew what to do and how to do it. And there's a right way if you're going to fast a long time. Take care of yourself. If you're diabetic, you need to be careful that you don't try to be over-spiritual and do something you ought not do medically. But there are times to fast. How many of you think you could fast one meal? Will you raise your hand real high? Amen. One meal. Two? Three? Four? You think we could fast a couple of days? It depends on how big your burden is. Catch the burden. And sometimes the reason we have not, and the reason I want to mention it is, I think it's missing in our lives as Christians. It's something that needs to be looked at, evaluated. Lord, help me learn what you want me to learn about fasting. That I'll be able to be a help in obeying you better. Because I'll tell you what it'll do. It'll draw you to the Scriptures if we do it right. And spend some time to drive the hunger away, except the hunger for the Word of God. Read the Bible regularly. Read it. It'd be amazing what God can say to us in just simplicity. Matthew chapter 6. Let's stand together, please.